I want you to have this information, and so we're just going to move right into it. I'm going to begin with a verse that every Christian that I've ever met that has read this verse says, man, I know what Paul is talking about. Verse 15 of chapter 7, the apostle says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. How many of that just ring true from time to time in your life? We have to understand. Well, let's pray and then we'll go into it. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for the liberty that you've given us as your children, that we can yet meet in a public forum, that we can exalt the name of Jesus, and that we can collectively, as the body of Christ, dive into your word. We would ask you this morning that you would give me a clarity of speech and that you would cause the ears of the people to be anointed to hear. Lord, that we might receive the engrafted word this morning and then it might play out in each of our individual sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. We have to understand the Apostle Paul, when he got saved on the Damascus Road, he left blinded. And 3 days later, Cornelius went and laid hands on him. His eyesight came back. He received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But when he stood up from that, he didn't stand up as a perfect Christian. He had to go through the same sanctification process that you and I go through. And what that means is that there was a period in Paul's life, a long period, just like for you and I, that sin had to be dealt with. It would happen. It would have to be dealt with. And Paul, over the course of some 20-some years, he began to piece together and learn what his failure was supposed to teach him. And he shared it with us in this 7th chapter. And so when you're going through times of trial, times of failure, it's not just for you to feel bad and repent. You should do that. But we have to learn what is happening to us. And so Paul, I'm just going to teach this morning. Paul begins by saying, for that which I do, the activities that he involves himself with, he says, I allow not. Now that word allow in the Greek is ginosko. It means to understand. He's saying that I'm doing, talking about sinful activity, he's saying, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And he says, the reason I don't understand it, he says, for what I would, in other words, what is my will to do, that I do not. He goes on to say, but what I hate. Now, hate is a strong word. He's saying there's some sinful activity in my life. That I hate, I don't do that. And he's saying, I don't understand what's going on with me. I know I love God. I know I've seen Jesus in a vision. I know I have the Holy Spirit. I know that I want to live for God, but the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing them. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do them at all. And Paul is just saying in this 15th chapter, there was a point in his life, he's saying, I don't understand it. And I think there's many Christians that go through this experience and saying, I don't understand. It's almost like you have a split personality, isn't it? We're going to have to be honest this morning. One minute you want to do it, and as soon as you do it and stop, then you go, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. But he goes on in his explanation. We don't know how long this occurred, but Paul has given us insight into his own walk, his own life. I know most of us think that, well, Paul was just perfect. He didn't sin. No, Paul went through sanctification just like you and I do. And so in verse 16, he goes, if that's a fact, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, he's already beginning to learn some things. There's two things here that he's learning. The first, he says, if I do that which I would not. The word would is a derivative of the word will. It talks about his personal will. If I'm doing that which is contrary to my personal will, it means that there's something within the human experience, within the Christian experience, that can override our personal will. Now, I know that's a scary thought, But if you think about the Christian who was a sipping saint and all of a sudden can't stop sipping, it's because their personal will is being overridden. And even though they want to stop, they can't stop. Are you with me? Okay, let me bring it home. A person who's taken with anger. I get angry easy. And they say, I'm not going to get angry again. I'm going to just chill out. But Monday morning, they're driving in traffic and somebody cuts them off and they spill the coffee on themselves. And the anger explodes. And they're screaming at the person and making hand gestures and they're honking their horn. They just live it with anger. They don't want to be angry, but their personal will has been overridden. This is what all of us experience, hopefully in a diminishing amount through the years. But all of us experience that. It's not just you, okay? It's all of us. So the first thing he says is, if I do that which I would not, meaning his personal will is being overridden, he says, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now this is an important statement. He's saying, if the law said thou shalt not, and my will is saying I should not, I'm in agreement with the law. I'm not against God. I agree with what he's saying. But again, the personal will is being overridden by another influence, by another power. Verse 17, he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, as you work through the book of Romans, especially chapters 6, 7, and 8, you have to pay attention to the grammar. This word sin is not a verb. If it was a verb, it would be talking about the activities of sin. But he uses sin here as a noun. If you remember your high school grammar, person, place, thing, or idea. So it is the principle of sin, or what we refer to as the sin nature. So when Adam sinned in the garden, he inculcated the sin nature into himself. And as he had children throughout the generations, we're born, we have a human nature that makes us act human instead of like a dog. But we also have a sin nature, which can also be called the nature of rebellion or the satanic nature. When you operate in the sin nature, it aligns your actions with the personality of Satan. Which is why we look at the world. How can a nation kill, multiply millions of babies in the womb and pat themselves on the back at the same time? It is because the satanic nature is in control of many of the individuals involved in this. So he says, now then, if it's no more I that do it, but it's the sin nature that dwelleth in me. Now, when you got saved, the sin nature was laid dormant in your life. It was depowered, dethroned, and left laying dormant on the floor of your life. But the presence of the sin nature is still there. Our job as Christians is to make sure it stays dormant. The sin nature is very deceptive and it deceives us, and we allow it through temptation. Once you start responding to temptation, the sin nature becomes active again. And you have to discipline yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to get the sin nature dormant again. And then once you've got it dormant, stop playing with sin. That's the main thing, is that turn away from temptation. But Paul gives us more than that in these verses. Verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's saying that I know that there's something going on in the inside that's not godly, it's evil. How many of you ever just had to control your thoughts? Every one of us. A thought comes to your mind and you can't just let it sit there and romance it. You got to push that out because you know that's not right. God wouldn't be happy with me letting that live in my mind. So he said, for I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, because to will is present with me. I have the will. I have the will to live God. I want to live for God. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He's saying, I can't find the way. I know I love God. I know I'm saved. I know I have the Holy Spirit. I know that I want to be pleasing to God. But how to work that out in my life? Paul is saying, I can't find it. Now, this is the language of a person who's frustrated. In verse 16, he said, I don't understand it. And here in verse 18, he's saying, I can't do it. He's frustrated. He's saved like you and I, under the influence of the Holy Spirit like you and I. But he's looking at his life and saying, I can't consistently walk this, and I don't understand it. When you think of the things that I would that I do not, we all know we're supposed to read our Bible daily. But I don't do it. Somebody said, is that sin? I think it is. We know we're all supposed to be working on a personal prayer life, of strengthening our relationship with Christ. But it's one of the areas that we are false. And those two areas right there, prayer life and study of the word, we are constantly being fought on that. And it's easy to say, well, the devil. No, it's not the devil. He's done what he's done. It is the indwelling sin nature trying to take ascendancy back to the throne of your heart, because when the sin nature is on the throne, it pushes Jesus to a dormant position. And when Jesus is on the throne, it pushes the sin nature. And you and I, we live like this. We bounce back and forth. He says, how to find it, how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 19, a reiteration. For the good that I would, I do not. The things that are good in the sight and the mind of God, that it is my will to do, I don't do them. But the evil. Now, whatever Paul was dealing with, first he said that which I hate. Now he's renamed it. He's saying it's evil. The evil that I would not, or that is not my will to do, that I do. Now, if I do that is not my will to do, it is no more I that do it, but it's the sin nature that dwelleth in me. So here's the answer to the question. Why do I sin? It is the sin nature that is in each of us, which in your situation, if it is so, is not dormant as it should be, but is trying to rise to ascendancy. Now this can happen through just playing with sin. Just how many's ever heard of recreational sin? Yeah, it's fun until it's not. You know, I, as a young Christian, my recreational sin, I just like to get high every now and again. I'm a good brother. I pay my tithes. I go to church. But I just, every now and again, maybe once a week, I just like to get high. It was fun until it wasn't. And slowly the sin nature has taken ascendancy until once again I found myself totally dominated by the sin nature as it tried to spread out its tentacles through other areas of my life. It'll do the same thing to you because, again, we call it the sin nature, but it is the satanic nature. And if you allow it to have full dominion in your life, you will be acting just like the devil. Ever heard somebody full of the devil? That's what is happening. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but it is the sin nature that dwelleth within. Now, you'll notice all these words sin, none of them are verbs. All of them are nouns. So he's consistently talking about the sin nature. So Paul, after no doubt years of this, he wrote Romans about 22 years after he got saved. And no doubt years of this went on before he could grasp what was happening. And he gives us in verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he calls it a law. It's a governing principle that when it is his will to do what is good in the sight of the Lord, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now this law, he calls it in verse 8, he calls it the law of sin. It is an operating principle that will occur in every Christian's life. It's not just you, it's all of us. Our task is to learn to walk by our relationship and under subjection to Jesus Christ, and sin will diminish. But if you're trying to live a Christian experience where just, you know, a little sin doesn't hurt anybody, the sin nature is going to stay active, the temptations are going to be more abundant, and sooner or later, the sin nature is going to push Jesus out of the throne. That's called backsliding. That's what it is. And the sin nature is now in the throne, causing all manner of evil within our lives. Paul says, I find then a law. It means it's a governing principle that is the same for everybody. And the principle is this, that when it is my will to do good, evil is present with me. The sin nature, who should be dormant in our lives, rises up. Now, there's another way that the sin nature can be provoked. As I said earlier, the sin nature is the nature of rebellion. And here's how the sin nature plays out. It's kind of cartoonish to think of. If you're walking past a neighbor's yard, and his yard is beautiful green, it looks like every blade of grass has been fertilized. The nitrogen has got a just wonderful green. And he's got a sign right there, keep off the grass. And you're walking by. You just go. That's the rebellion of the sin nature. And when you make a law, whether it's Mosaic law, church law, preacher law, or the worst of all of them, personal law, when you make a law for yourself, you have now given something for the sin nature to rebel against. And you have increased the temptation in your life. And when you fail, which you will fail, because God won't help you to keep law. Not his law and not your law. In fact, the Bible said the law is not made for a righteous man. Meaning that when you were declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been separated from law. If you read these first verses of chapter 7, he talks about a woman who's married to a man. It's an analogy of the Christian being married to and under subjection to the sin nature. But when death comes into the picture, death severs that relationship. Now understand, it wasn't the sin nature that died. It's you and I that died by our union with Jesus Christ. We died. And so the relationship with the sin nature has been severed. Now you and I are free to marry another man who is Christ. Does that make sense? But if you're walking in relationship with Christ, you can't have law as your side chick or your side dude. You got to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. And this is where many times we get in trouble, because as human beings, we understand law. Don't do that or else. That's simple. Simple equation. But as members of the kingdom of God, the equation becomes more complex. Because the or else is not visible. You don't see it. You just start experiencing it. And many times we can't connect the dots. Man, I'm failing so often. Why? It's because we go back and we embrace law, or we attempt to embrace law. Romans 8 and 2 says, for the law, here's another law, is a governing principle. The law of the Spirit of life, talking about a self-imposed law that the Holy Spirit has imposed upon himself. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in the sphere of Christ Jesus. Meaning that you have to maintain your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ, because that's the only place that the Holy Spirit will help you. And so what Paul did, being a Pharisee, a legalist prior to his salvation, he did what many times you and I do the same thing without even thinking about it. I just got saved. I'm in relationship, this beautiful relationship. The enmity is gone. I'm in this love affair with Jesus Christ. Oh, and I just want to please him. And you know, I remember he said, thou shalt not. If this is this good, man, if I add thou shalt not to this relationship, man, it's going to be on. And that's where the sin nature deceives us. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 8, I want to jump back up to verse 8. Paul says, but sin, a noun, still talking about the sin nature, Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Now, the term occasion, it means a starting point. It means a launching pad. So the sin nature, by use of the commandment, it takes a starting point in your life. You said you're going to keep that. The nature of rebellion now rebels against it, and your temptation just went through the roof. And I'm sure you are like I am. When the temptation comes, man, I'm strong. The first day. Huh? Man, I'm still hanging on to God the second day. But over time, the temptation can wear you down. You remember John the Baptist, when he got put in the prison, he was preaching hard for Jesus. But being in prison, it wore him down until finally he sent people to Jesus and said, hey, are you even the one? Or should we look for somebody else? And the sin nature can wear us down over time because we're constantly inundated with temptations. And it comes from trying to embrace our side partner called the law instead of fully embracing our husband, Jesus Christ. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is an inward desire for that which is forbidden. You know, I experienced this. I told my elder brother when I first got saved, I was experiencing this, but I didn't know, and he didn't know either what was going on. But it was like being saved, if you just open the door just a crack for sin, Satan just busts right in there. And just all the sins come in. And you just wanted just a little crack. But Satan is not a gentleman. He will force you. He'll override your will. Here's the sin nature. I want to give you a picture. The sin nature don't care nothing about the law of God. The sin nature don't care nothing about your personal will. He will force you, it will force you to break the very law of God unless through the power of the Holy Spirit, you make sure you keep your foot on his neck. And you don't have to get up every morning and say some kind of rhyme or diddly to show it. No, no, no. You just walk in relationship with your husband. And you learn over time to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Something could come on the TV, or better yet, come on your phone that you know, oh, this is not God, and you feel the Holy Spirit say, just get, move away from that. There it is, right there. That's the point. And oddly enough, you and I have to fail enough times before we realize, oh, that was the place I should have obeyed right there, and all this wouldn't have happened. Or you're having a discussion with your spouse, and you can feel the anger boiling up. And the Holy Spirit gives you a little nudge. Just let it go. Just dismiss it. Just stay silent. Ah, but you just got to get in that last word. And boom, the whole thing blows up. And after that happens enough times, you begin to realize, I need to control my tongue because it's a world, it's a world of iniquity. Look what a great fire it has just started in my household. It wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, the sin nature was dead. Get that? When Paul is saying that when I got saved and I didn't try to apply the law, it was just me walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, the sin nature was dormant. I was having no problems at all. And that's how it was for you. Remember when you first got saved, the joy? Remember all of the joy that you had, this new experience in Christ? But little by little, over the months and the years, that joy begins to get diminished because little by little, we make rules for ourselves. Here's the greatest rule that you don't want to make for yourself. I'm never going to do that again. And oddly enough, all of us have said that. I'm not going to do that again. That's a law. You've made a personal law for yourself. What you should have done is not address the issue, that issue at all. Just say, Jesus, I didn't want to do this. I apologize. I repent of this. I just want to love you. Teach me to walk with you. Teach me to know you. Lord, you've already told me that without you, I can't do nothing. And I just proved it. And Lord, teach me, mature me to walk with you. That's how you move away. That's how you stop sinning. It doesn't happen just because you heard this message. It doesn't happen just because you understand this theology. It happens by slowly developing the relationship with Jesus Christ to the extent that no other man, no other woman catches your eye. Oh, that's so good. That's how our personal relationships, our marriage should be. That I don't care another woman. I don't care how naked she get. I don't want you. I got mine. I got my wife. She's my whole heart. I'm not interested in nothing else. And that's how we have to be with the Lord. I don't care what the world is doing. I don't care what the temptations are screaming at me. I am in relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't mean in word only. I mean, when I get up in the morning, I'm calling on him. I mean, I can be driving down the street and tears will begin to flow out of my face because he's been so good and so kind and so loving. When I deserve nothing at all, he gave me everything. And so I don't want to have the law as something else I'm in relationship with. Verse 9, he says, for I was alive once without the law. Again, he's saying, when I first got saved, I wasn't thinking about my old Pharisaical ways. I was not thinking about the Mosaic law or the Levitical process, Judaism. I wasn't thinking about any of that. I was full of Jesus Christ. I was alive once, but when the commandment came, I died. I mean, sin revived, and I died. In other words, he's saying I'm having this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, and then I made the mistake of allowing the law, the commandment, to enter in. I thought that if I added the commandment to this experience, I would be a super Christian, but what happened was I died, and sin revived. The sin nature came out of his dormancy, and I lost the life that I had with Jesus Christ. I was diminished, and the sin nature ascended back to the throne. I'm answering the question, why do we sin as born-again Christians? Verse 11 says, because sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, by the commandment, slew me. Now, here's the thing. It's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive. We think that, well, if I just kept the Ten Commandments, surely that would please God. There's two problems with that. One is you absolutely can't without the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two is the Holy Spirit does not work in the realm of law. He only operates within the realm of faith in Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus only. He don't work outside of that. So he says, because sin, taking occasion, again, that word occasion is the starting point. It's where he launches himself again. Taking occasion by the use of the commandment. Here's what it did. It deceived me. I thought adding some law to my Christian experience, I thought I was going to be the bomb. But what happened is I bombed out. It deceived me. It tricked me. And through that trickery, by that deception, it took away the life that I was feeling in my relationship with Christ. This is why so many times you see Christians, they just drudge in. They're under a load of sin and guilt. They just trudge in. And you say, hey, how you doing? Hey, praise the Lord, how are you? And they go right back there. But when you got the Holy Spirit is alive and active, you're bubbly. You're not, it's just not a Sunday morning smile. You're bubbly all the time. Finally, in verse 24, Paul comes to the conclusion that the law is supposed to bring all of us to. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. He came to the conclusion that we are totally broken without any ability to keep God's moral code. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now, right there is a key point. Who shall deliver me? That means he's no longer looking at willpower. That's played out. He's no longer looking at how can I do this? He can't. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Meaning that I'm in a predicament here that I cannot solve myself. And even though I'm born again, even though I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, even though I love God, I can still not keep the law. But guess what? It wasn't God's will for you to ever keep the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us into relationship with Christ. Now, I know this, I'm rushing today, and that's why I know this is kind of dense. But you can go out on our website, go to the sermon archives, go to the book of Romans, and look at chapter 7. And I go through a lot of more detail. I'm going a little bit slower so that you can grasp this and understand this. You want to know this like you know the back of your hand. You want to study this. You want to know it like because when something pops off, you don't want to do intuitively what human beings do. You want to do what you know. The word has told you, which is why Paul would always say, don't you know? Know ye not. Because we have to know these things. You're not going to accidentally stumble across how to live for God, which, you know, many times that's what Christians do. We stumble and stumble and stumble, and we waste 20 and 30 years stumbling. If we had to just applied ourselves to this, speaking for me personally, I could have, there's a bad backslide and 10 years of failure that I didn't have to have if I had just known this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay, I don't want to leave you with a sour taste in your mouth. Saying, man, that was bad news, brother, that my personal will can be overridden. And so what do I do? Give me the answer. And so if you just look at Romans chapter 8, just briefly I'll read it. Verse 2. First of all, verse 1, he says, there are therefore now no condemnation to them that are in the sphere of Christ Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit put you in union with him in his death, burial, and resurrection and gave you a position in Christ Jesus. You're in the body of Christ. So there's no condemnation. Yes, you failed. You fell short. You had a misstep. It's okay. There's no condemnation for you. I was just studying this last night, and I think in chapter 9, that God has called you and I righteous. A righteous person cannot be under condemnation. But you have to know this. Not only that, the highest authority that exists, the creator of all things, has declared that through your faith in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Nothing. Satan can't come in and say, well, you've done this thing and be the accuser of the brethren. Because when he tries to come to God to accuse you for what you may have actually done, the advocate stands up. The one who bled on the cross says, no, they have my righteousness on. They're blameless. They're unblameable. It doesn't mean you're innocent. It means that blame cannot be attached to you. Oh, that's the power of the cross right there. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life. Again, it's a self-imposed law that the Holy Spirit has imposed upon himself. Although he's God, although he can do anything, he's saying, I am only going to work within the boundaries of those who are in Christ Jesus. And if your faith is outside of Christ, he won't help you. He won't help you until you put your faith back in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you remember, the law of sin and death is the same as the law of sin that we read about earlier. And it is just that the sin nature will try to override your will, either by playing with temptation or by embracing law. It will try to override your will. That's the law of sin that leads to death. But the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, he will give you a reset. How many ever just need a do-over? I just need a do-over. He'll give you a do-over and do so without any condemnation in your life. And so I encourage you. I know this has been dense this morning. I know I've thrown a lot at you. again on our webpage. Go to the book of Romans chapter 7. I go through this in much greater detail. And if you're really interested, which you probably should be, you can go to the slat board out in the lobby. There is a book called The Message of the Cross that is probably blows this out to the greatest amount of detail that I've ever been able to do it. And it's written so you can take it in as slowly as you need to digest it. And so those resources are available for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we just thank you for this wonderful salvation that you've afforded for us. We just thank you, Master. God, that you made a way for us that is so perfect, that's so in-depth, that, Lord, even we cannot break it with all of our mess-ups, that we cannot destroy it. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you that, Lord, as human beings, we're all slow of learning. Lord, we don't grasp spiritual truths as quickly as perhaps we should. But we ask you now, Lord, that you would bring these truths that we heard today back to our remembrance again and again and again. Give us an unction, Lord, to seek out this truth. Give us an unction to use the resources at our disposal, that we might parse down into the grammar of that Paul has given us, and that we might have this truth embedded in our hearts. Thy word, O God, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Come on, all over the room, if you're able this morning, would you stand to your feet all over the room? You know where you're at. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't struggle with sin. And just bring that to the top of your heart and say, God, I need this wisdom that Paul has given us. I need this understanding of what your scriptures have said and how the mechanics of my salvation work. God, help me today. Give me an unction, Lord, to pursue it. Give me a mind and a heart, Lord, to seek it out. And once I seek it out, give me a mind and a heart that I might grasp it and understand it. Teach me to walk with you, Jesus. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning. Just reach out.
Father, teach us. As we go throughout this life, teach us how to become closer to you, Father. We desire, Lord. We cry out in our hearts, Father, to be closer to you. As we've heard, Lord God, that maturing in you and staying in you, staying in Christ Jesus, helps us to move away from the sin nature and the temptation, Lord God, that we battle every day. So, Father God, help us mature in you. Help us to stay in you daily, from the time we wake up throughout the day until the time we close our eyes to go to sleep every day. Help us to stay in you, Lord God. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise your holy name, Father God, and we stand on your word, the rock of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a hand praise, a hand clap for his word today. We want to thank those that have joined us by webcast. Hopefully you'll join us in the 11 o'clock service. If you haven't had a chance to support the ministry by giving, please do so. We do need your help. On our website, there are several audiobook commentaries now. You can find that under the resources in menu. So please go and visit that. You can ride in your car and just listen to a commentary on the way to work, on the way to school, no matter where you are going. You can attach that Bluetooth through that phone to that radio and listen to the commentary. Amen. Prayer set with the worship team is this Saturday. On 7/12, and it will be from 10 a.m. To noon. So if you are not doing anything and again want to be in the presence of the Lord on that day, between those 2 hours, come on out and just dive into prayer. Amen. What I say unto one, I say unto all. Pray, watch, be vigilant, and move away from sin every day. Amen. You're dismissed.